If you have your Bible with you, I would ask for you to turn to Ephesians 6 with me. Ephesians 6, and we're going to read verses 10 and 11 one more time, and we're going to put our focus on verse 11. So Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10, and the Word of God reads as follows. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the might of his strength. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Now, when I saw this text, there was a question that immediately came to mind, and it was the proverbial question that has been asked generation after generation, and it's this. If you were left on a desert island, I don't know why it's always a desert. I would prefer the snow, but it's always a desert island. If you were left by yourself on a desert island and you could only bring one thing with you, what would you bring? Now, if you're old enough to remember Castaway, visions of Wilson were in my mind at the same time. I was tempted for maybe 3 seconds to scream, Wilson, if you've seen the movie. If you haven't, go see it. It's wonderful. The reason I ask that question is, I want to get right to the cut of it in verse 11. Have you ever considered asking that question? If you were left on a desert island, if you were left to yourself, if you could only bring one thing with you, if your house burned down and you had to go run for something, what would it be? Have you ever considered the full armor of God as the answer to that question? Now, why do I ask that? I ask that because of the first two words in verse 11. You see them there, don't you? The first two words of verse 11. Put on. Put on. In other words, you have to get it. Now, we know this is a metaphor, but it's something that will not just latch upon ourselves. We have to put it on. But let me ask another question, just as a way to open this up. Have you ever, you're on your way to a trip. The clouds look a little bit gray. You look once or twice at your umbrella and go, I don't think I need that. Until you're stuck in the middle of a downpour and you wish you would have that umbrella that is still sitting on your rack. Do we consider the moment that we leave our homes, wherever we're headed, to ensure that the full armor of God is upon our body, that we are ready, that we are equipped? For truth be told, we don't know, do we, if or any conversation we might have with any person at any given point. In the same way, one thing I look at when I look for a used car, although I haven't done that well recently, is I look to see if there's a spare tire in the back and there's a jack in it, because you never know when you're going to need it. The armor of God is a little bit different in that, in reality, we can't live without it. As Christians, we cannot live without the armor of God. We absolutely need it. It is essential. And what my hope is as we look at that, I want to put the sermon points together in the form of a sentence. I find it just easier to remember. And so, 3 points that we'll look at in verse 11 as we consider the full armor of God. And it is this. We are to put it on, to stand courageously, for the devil is coming. We are to put it on, to stand courageously, for the devil is coming. And so this is going to take us methodically or systematically right through the verse from beginning to end of it. And I must confess to you, this is the cliffhanger of cliffhangers to preach on before leaving for vacation. What are those schemes of the devil? How are we going to see that fleshed out? And I look at this and go, why do we have to wait to get to verse 12? But alas, we wait to get to verse 12. But I must confess this as well. Verse 11 is similar to verse 13. Look at verse 13. I want to make a note of this. Verse 13 says, "Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you'll be able to resist in the evil day, having done everything to stand firm." These are similar, but they're not exactly similar. And so I want to take the time here because we are told to put it on, we are guaranteed to stand firm, and we have an adversary that, as William Gurnall said, the devil goes to church as often as you do. And that was quite the convicting line as I was reading through his work a little bit this week. The devil is at church as often as you are. I thought about it. Where do many disruptions within the body of Christ happen? It's a simple answer. Within the body of Christ. And so we cannot be so naive to think that he's not, how can I stir up trouble this morning among the 40 or so people that are in this room? He doesn't care how big the crowd, he doesn't care how small. But I'm convinced that indeed he is present among us. Therefore, we must put the armor on. Look at the beginning of verse 11. You're going to notice here that the Apostle Paul is telling the Ephesians to put on the full armor of God. Now this verse, this section of this verse itself tells us several things. First, it tells us, as I mentioned earlier, the armor of God, we must put it on. Secondly, don't miss a piece of it. Don't miss a piece of it. I can remember one time that we were playing a game of some kind, and said individual said, "You're going to want this." I said, "What in the world is this?" And it's a mouthpiece. Like, for what? I know how to chew. I don't need that. We were playing football, by the way. The moment I got whacked or tackled, I needed that mouthpiece because it hurt a little bit. We look at things as though, I don't need that. And if you're a man in the room, you do that all the time. You do it all the time. I don't need that. Men, if we're honest with ourselves, we really don't know what an instruction manual is. But the reality is, in one way or another, we don't need that. That's our mentality. We try to get on with it on our own. But here, before we can go any further, before we have a chance in this spiritual war with the adversary, we die to ourselves. Do you see that in verse 11? We die to ourselves. That's implicit. That is so major in this text. Put on the full armor of God. In other words, Paul is saying, again, die to yourself, die to your passions, and put on what you can't make on your own. But before we get to the putting on, let me ask you this. If you were to go outside and it was 84 degrees and it's beautifully sunny and you're the one standing there with a rain poncho on, not a cloud in sight, you would look utterly ridiculous. You would look ridiculous. You go, well, you didn't think through this at all, did you? Did you not see that there's no cloud in the sky? It's beautiful out. It's sunny out. The breeze is nice. Well, I want to ask you this. Should anybody just put the armor of God on? I mean, we need to consider seriously that are we prepared to wear it? Are we prepared to wear it? And I think one of the simplest ways to answer that question comes from Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men." Okay, so the first thing is are you saved? That's requirement number one. Are you bought by the blood of Christ? That's number one. Two, instructing us that, denying ungodliness and worldly desires, we should live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. That's the preparation. That must be true of each of us. Now, we're not going to bat 1,000 in doing it, but these things must be true in our lives. Now, this doesn't mean, don't mishear me, that, oh, I'm so deep in my sin, I got to take the armor off. Again, Gernal would tell you, When you put that on, he says, you wear it to the very end. And I like his analogy. He says, not only do you wear it to the very end, but when your race is done, both the armor and the flesh come off together. It is attached. It never leaves. And so when we put this armor on, friends, we must be prepared never to take it off, but we also must be prepared to begin with. How do we consider this? Well, I think we look at it practically in our lives. And the Lord promises himself, he says he's not going to use an unclean or a dirty vessel. He's going to use one that is honorable, that is holy, that is clean, that is suitable for use. In the same way that there is something called a coffee cup. When you put hot tea in that coffee cup, you have now perverted the coffee cup. That is what you have done. The reality, though, is this. God longs for purity. So I want to ask a question. This came to mind. In 2 Chronicles chapter 26, King Uzziah is on the throne. Now, if you're familiar with King Uzziah, you'd be familiar with Isaiah chapter 6, the holy, holy, holy passage, where Isaiah sees the vision of the cherubim and seraphim sitting on the highest places saying, holy, holy, holy to Yahweh of hosts almighty. But before Isaiah sees that vision, there's this fellow named Uzziah, and Uzziah starts off incredibly well. 2 Chronicles chapter 26, verse 5, Uzziah is following the Lord in all of his ways. And he's listening, and he's obedient, and he's working the law of God out, and things are going well for this king. And then there's verse 16. Verse 16, but when Uzziah became strong, his heart was so proud that he acted corruptly, and he was unfaithful to Yahweh his God, and he entered the temple of Yahweh to burn incense on the altar of incense. Now, we're not going to go into that story in particular, but Uzziah didn't check himself. He didn't check himself. And so we have to check ourselves. Are we prepared to wear the armor of God? If I'm not prepared to wear the armor of God, if you are not prepared, you will look like the boy David trying to put Saul's armor on. That's what you will look like. It won't fit right. It's not going to smell right. It's not going to be anything right. So the preparation is just as critical as the actual wearing of the armor. But we need to make this note. The armor of God does not make anyone a Christian. This isn't some magical suit of armor that just transforms everything immediately, but it is everything that we need. The armor of God does not make us a Christian. The armor of God is not going to make all of your sin go away. Maybe you're sitting here and you are sinning and you are struggling with it and you are going to war and you put the armor on and go, okay, I'm ready to go to battle. And right you are. But we must understand that we're not promised here that the armor of God will take our sin away. The armor of God also is not a means for you or for me to be lax in our Christian faith. Paul doesn't say here, well, put on the full armor of God and stand there. I mean, if you read that verbatim, you would see, oh, okay, well, Paul's saying put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm. Okay, so I'm just going to stand there, and when the devil comes, I'm ready. Well, no, that's not what Paul is getting at at all. I mean, in fact, in verse 17, there's this thing called the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The sword is a defense mechanism. It's also an offensive attack weapon. So, and we'll get into that later on. However, the armor of God does not promote me or you to be lazy or to be sloth-like in any way. But we put on the full armor of God because we cannot live without it. We absolutely need the armor. Now, you'll notice again, at the beginning of verse 11, he says, put on the full armor of God. Every single piece must be equipped. And if you look down at verse 14, I'm going to read that. You're going to notice that every area is covered. He says in verse 14, stand firm, or stand. The word firm isn't in the Greek. Stand, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, okay, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Okay, so from top to bottom, we're covered. We're covered. No part is exposed in any way. We have the shield of faith in verse 16. Okay, and we continue. Verse 17, we have the helmet. So we are covered top to bottom. I mean, imagine for a moment, you're the Apostle Paul, and you're in Rome, you're writing this, and you see armor, or you see guards all over the place because the Roman guard was all over, and they're all misdressed and they don't look the same. You would wonder, wait a minute, are you part of the Roman cohort or not? You don't look like that other guy does. And so we should look similar. We should. Our armor, when we're in our armor, we should look similar. But we need every single piece of it. Now, here's the wonderful thing about it. You notice here in verse 11, he tells us to put on the full armor of God, and then that's it. So we don't have to wait for another piece of it to come next week. We don't have to look to another text and go, yeah, but I need more. This is all you need. And why is this so important? Because in the day and age that we live in, friends, people want to take this book, they want to put it over here, and they want to put something brand new in its place. That's what they want to do. And they miss out on the reality that God has given to us everything we need in this book, but he's also given us everything we need to wage war against the spiritual forces of wickedness. He's so kind to us. I mean, salvation. Salvation. We look at the thief on the cross and he gets the entryway in. And there's one part of the Christian life that he doesn't get to experience. And it's this. Have you ever, friends, considered it a privilege to go to war for the Lord? I mean, think about it. I mean, he's given you everything you need so that you can actually stand there in the midst of the devil's schemes or methods, as it is translated in the Greek language. He's given that to you. Remember who you were? Ephesians 2. Do you remember who you were? You were dead in your trespasses and in your sins. That's who you were. You're dead. And so he's given you salvation, dear Christian. And he's also given you the full armor of God, which is every single thing that you need. Now, there's one other thing that putting on the armor of God does, and it's this. And again, Paul has been getting to this chapter, verse after verse after verse, is putting on the full armor of God takes ourself, our selfish, nasty self, out of the way. And friends, we need all the help with that we can get. I don't care if you're 5 years old or you're 95 years old. Selfishness is so easily brought up in our lives. It is so easy. And maybe we don't see it in one another, but the Lord knows you think it. Right? He knows the thoughts and intentions of the heart continually. He knows it. And so putting on the full armor of God is saying, Lord, you are sufficient when I am not. So the question is this. Are you rightly suited to wear? Have you done away with your own self, and are you suited to wear it? Because it's not just a fashion piece. There's a purpose, and that purpose is to stand courageously. Look at the middle of verse 11. Oh, this part of the verse is just absolutely so precious. So that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Now, in verse 11, Paul is telling us that the full armor of God is to be put on because we're going to need it. But God is the God of promises. You've heard me say it before. God is the God of promises, and he promises again. You saw it there, did you not? So that you will Now, some versions say so that you may. It says the same thing. I believe the ESV says may. It's the same thing. So that you may be able, so that you will. This is a guarantee that when the armor is donned, when you are wearing it, you are able to stand against the schemes of the devil. This is the purpose. This is why we have it. This was God's intention when he designed it initially. It was so that we could stand against the schemes of the devil. It's not so that we could take the loins of truth and say, well, I know the truth better than you do. It's not so we can have the breastplate of righteousness and say, I'm more righteous than you are. Those are just perversions. That's what they are. The purpose of it is greater than what you and I actually look at in our everyday life. Remember, this battle, I said it last week, is not flesh and blood. It's not here necessarily on earth. It's a spiritual battle. Now, it is on earth because Satan is present on earth, is he not? 1 Peter 5, verse 8 tells us that Satan prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. That's quite graphic, isn't it? So he is indeed present among man on earth and his agents, Gog and Magog, and all of those entities, as we'll see in verse 12 in a few weeks, the rulers and the authorities and all of those that he uses to bring forth his most mischievous and wicked and dark plan. Friends, we have a real enemy, and the enemy is way greater than the IRS, way greater. It's the evil one, the adversary, the wicked one, the one who sinned from the beginning. It is he, the old serpent, or the serpent of old. But we're given a promise here, friends, that we are able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Now, in the negative, it tells us this. Christian, you don't stand a chance without it. You won't even last an eye flash second at all. The moment that you take a step around that corner and there's the adversary, you've lost without the armor of God. That's what Paul's getting at in verse 11. He's telling us, Christian, you must see your desperate need of wearing this. So my question to you is the same. Do you see your desperate need to wear it? Friends, you don't stand a chance. You don't. I don't. Look, just because I'm standing up here doesn't mean I'm any better than you are. I'm just as needy and dependent as everybody else. But God gives us what we need. And we have that need in himself. It's given with a guarantee. And when I was thinking of a guarantee, I thought of, you know, something that is sure. And what came to mind, I'm sure you've seen it. It's the cheerleaders or the gymnasts. And they make those big human pyramid things where they're all standing on top of each other. And, you know, if you go on the internet, you can put in human pyramid fails, you know, where they actually mess up and injuries occur. Look, in that diagram, and I've never done it, but those guys on the bottom, their faces are starting to turn red. I'm sure the people, if they saw from the top those red faces, they'd probably be scared for their lives. Because they're hopeful that they will actually be able to hold them all up. We don't wear the armor of God hopeful. Oh, I sure hope that the armor of God is going to help me. I sure hope that it's going to fulfill everything. No, we have a guarantee that we are going to be able to stand firm. And what that tells us is, friends, we're going to get knocked back. The war is persistent. Satan started on the first day that man sinned, and guess what? He's been going for thousands of years since with the same tactics that still continue to work on the people here on earth that are blinded, as 2 Corinthians 4:4 tells us, in their sin. He uses the same trick. He uses the same attempts, and we'll get into that when we look into the schemes of the devil. However, we are to stand courageously. That word firm is implied. It's used for emphasis. Again, you won't find that in the Greek language. It actually says you'll be able to stand. And the other two instances, one in verse 13 at the end, having done everything to stand, and then in verse 14 he says stand. So it is to stand, but it is to stand with absolute confidence and assurity in who God is. And that is what the armor of God ultimately points us to. It points us to Him. It points us to Him providing your need, my need. The enemy is great. God is far greater. We don't hope for all the armor. It's always there. The full set is there. And I would go so far as to say, even if we forget, like, you know, when we go out and we forget to bring something with us and we have to go home and go get it again, even if we forgot a piece, there He is to say, hey, you need this. You need this. Because our God knows that we can't withstand the schemes of the devil. I mean, consider Job for a moment. What is said of Job before Job is ever attacked by the evil one? He's blameless, he's righteous, and he's holy in the sight of God. That's who Job is. That's the picture. Job was an armor-bearing Christian soldier. Job, before he's attacked. So he's already armed and ready to go, even though he has no idea that the evil one is going to come and going to kill his family and take everything away from him. He's already ready already. And so he's done the same for you and for me. Yet, let us be real. To our shame, the guarantees that we hope in are so pithy, aren't they? They're so pithy. When you're at that 29,998th mile and you hear the engine start to knock and you go, ooh, how can I get this 2 more miles out of this warranty? Those are the things we put our hope in, things like that. I sure hope they hold up their end of the bargain. I sure hope that it'll fall through. It'll come through. I sure hope that when I get that item on Amazon, it's going to work all the way through. Here's the difference, friends. With God, it is an eternal decree here with the full armor of God that continues onward forever. Forever. Why? Not because we're going to fight the devil forever. No. No. I mean, the blood of Jesus has crushed his head, and he's going to be cast into hell. Revelation chapter 20, he's going to be cast there for all of eternity. But does the truth ever stop? No, because Jesus is what? The way, the truth, and the life. And who's in heaven? Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Remember, Christ is the possessor of eternal life, and he is the distributor of eternal life. And so, as we consider the armor of God and we consider the ability to stand firm, my question for you is this. Do you have the solemn guarantee of Christ? What is the solemn guarantee of Christ? The solemn guarantee is this. Absolute trust that is placed in Him. Again, unbeliever in the room, the armor of God won't fit. Don't try it on. Don't even bother. It will not fit. Your hope must be in Christ. And so here's the reality. For the unbeliever in the room, it's this. You're either standing on something that is absolutely unsure. Can you guarantee your next draw of breath tomorrow? Can you guarantee that your day, whatever you might have planned for tomorrow, will go exactly the way you think it will? Did you have any control of your vehicle actually starting correctly and getting you here? No. It's shaky. It crumbles, but the hope, the reason we come to the table is because it's sure, it is guaranteed, and everything Christ says is yes and amen. That's what it is. And his guarantee that every sin will be forgiven if you were to do what? Repent of your sin and put your trust in Christ. And it's guaranteed. No 30-day return policy. That doesn't exist with God. He doesn't return his people. That doesn't exist. And oh, by the way, if you want to use another, you know, Amazon illustration, I'll use one more and then we'll be done with them, is his means of getting his salvation to you is quicker than any shipping company on the face of the planet. It's instant. It's absolutely instant. It's always free. It's always free. That's the hope, unbeliever, this morning. That must be first before you can put the armor of God on. So the question is this. Why would you wait another minute? Why? What holds you there? Well, That gets us to the last part of it, doesn't it? The schemes of the devil. The devil's coming. Knock, knock. The devil's coming. It says that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Now, this full armor of God is a one-way street. In that, it is intentionally given for us to stand firm against one particular adversary. Now you say, wait a minute, but verse 12, there's all those people. There's authorities, there's rulers, there's world forces of darkness, there's spiritual forces of wickedness, there's all these different entities, and they're going to be groups of people. And wait a minute, preacher, what about Revelation 19 and where the armies of the world come up and all these people? What about all of them? Or Revelation 20 when Satan comes out to deceive the nations and they're all up against God? What about then? Are they not all led by the same one adversary, the evil one himself? The reality is the schemes of the devil, he merely just uses those who are enslaved to their sin as puppets. That's the condensed version. If you want to know what the schemes of the devil are, he uses those who love their sin as his puppets to do as he pleases. That's the short version of it. However, it does behoove us, though, to look at this in a greater detail. Not only does it set up verse 12, but it also is going to set up verse 13. In the middle of verse 13, which says, so that you will, so we take up the full armor of God, verse 13, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day and having done everything to stand firm. So, the schemes of the devil are in the evil day. Now, that evil day, we'll get to that again in a few weeks, but that evil day is a very broad category. Very broad category. And do I believe that the devil can trip us up from time to time in the Christian walk? Yeah. You better believe it. I mean, there's this fella named Peter, and he denied the Lord 3 times. Even after Jesus said, Satan has desired to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that indeed, what? Your faith will not fail. So that's the other side of the guarantee. The one guarantee is glorious, the full armor of God with all of its provisions. But there's another guarantee. He's coming. As a matter of fact, the devil actively at this very moment, dear Christian, has his crosshairs right here. He's aiming and he's waiting for that moment when you go, you know what? I'm sweating a little under that, you know, helmet of salvation. I'm gonna take that off. And he's right there. He's waiting for you. We cannot underestimate the enemy. Now, may I say this before we move forward? The devil is not the cause of every issue of your life. So we can't go one way and go, well, it's all my fault. It's always my fault. It's forever going to be my fault. No, the adversary is very real and he is at work. But we also can't go so far to say as though everything is Satan's fault and I contribute nothing to it. So the guarantee here is that the devil is coming. The devil loves our modern age. He loves it. He loves it. These whole things with churches collapsing, ministers failing, oh, he laughs so loud and so hard. He loves it. Seeing the disunity in local churches, denominational splits and fights, he's like, these people do all the work for me. I don't have to do a thing. Well, it's in those moments, friends, where we let our armor off. We don't take seriously what God has given to us, friends, that he's given to us the full armor of God, that we can withstand the schemes of the devil. Now, since the devil's coming, I must know what I'm looking for, right? I mean, it's not as though I'm looking at some red and black demonic angel with a tail and a little triangle at the end, and he's got 4 horns out the top. That's not who I'm looking for. I won't find such a thing. So, who am I looking for? Well, first and foremost, I'm looking for one. Forgive me. Before we get to that point. One thing that we look at initially with who the devil is that his schemes are a direct outpouring of who he is. They're very closely tied together. Now, I want to offer to you, as we consider the schemes of the devil, I want to offer 4. There's more, but I want to offer four of them to you, four schemes or methods of the devil, and they're these. The shroud of deception, manipulator of the truth, he is one who blinds and enslaves, and he is the great accuser. And I want to look at those with you, because when we look at verse 12, we're going to see some of these things intermingle a little bit, because Satan is at the core of what the rulers and authorities, the powers, the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places, he's in the midst of it. He's in the midst of it. And so I'd like to walk through these with you for a few moments as we consider who our adversary is. Formally, primarily, first, chiefly, he is a deceiver. I think some would argue that he's the accuser first. I would argue that he's a deceiver first. What is the first inclination of that? It's in the garden, isn't it? I mean, it's in the garden. He goes, oh, Eve likes that thing. She'll be an easy target. And we know what happens. We're still living in it. We're still dealing with it. And he's still deceiving people today, isn't he? I mean, even in our world, the fact that we have 48 genders that came from two, you do the math. I mean, that's deception at some of its highest. Or thinking that it's okay to kill babies because don't want it. That's deception at the highest, in my view. He is a deceiver. He's not only a father of lies, but he makes lies smell and taste good. Do you remember Demas in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10? Do you remember Demas? Demas, in some of the epistles, he's like, and Demas greets you, and Demas greets you. But then there's a time where Demas doesn't greet anymore, because Demas, in love with the present age or the earthly pleasures, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. See, the evil one makes sin and the pleasures of the world taste and smell good. 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, we went over that some time ago. There's a reason why in that text we are shown that what is said of the world is not in any dreary lens. But listen to verse 16. After he says, do not love the world nor the things in the world. He says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. If you're a Christian, you're like, that's terrible. But if you look at it from a secular point of view, that doesn't sound that bad. Okay, whatever. That's the way our world would take it. Okay, that's fine. We can go with that. But he makes it taste good. He makes it smell good. Secondly, he tells the truth in a manipulative way. Look, the devil knows the scripture more, to our shame, maybe not to many of you in this room, but to many Christians' shame, the devil knows the scripture more than most Christians do. He does. And he doesn't just know the New Testament, he knows the Old Testament too. He knows it. Now, this isn't to say that he's some, you know, God is here and Satan's right. No, there's a far cry between the two. However, Satan's not an idiot. By no means. He's not some devil guy walking around in fire going, woohoo. That's not who he is. He is a master manipulator. How do we know that? Well, look at Luke chapter 4. Turn there with me. Luke chapter 4 and look at verse 1. I want to read to you verses 1, 2, and 3. Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Actually, I might read a little bit down further, but we'll start in verse 1. Luke chapter 4, verse 1. And I want you to notice the devil knowing the scripture, he knows it explicitly and he knows it implicitly. He knows both. He knows who God is. Now Jesus, verse 1, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was being led around by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and when they had finished, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. And Jesus answered him, it is written, man shall not live upon bread alone. And he led him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. The devil said to him, I'll give all you this dominion and glory, for it has been handed over to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you worship before me, it shall all be yours. And Jesus answered and said to him, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And he led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you. And on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered and said to him, it is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And when the devil had finished every temptation, he left him until an opportune time. You see that, don't you? There's the implicit scripture that Satan knows and the explicit scripture that Satan knows. He knows that Jesus could have jumped off that top of the pinnacle and he would have went, I'm good. In fact, Jesus is so powerful that he could have hit the ground feet first and went, didn't break a sweat. Satan knows this about him. He knows that he's God. If you are the Son of God, in verse 3, he knows he's God. He's like, look, you can do anything you want. You could turn a scorpion into a lasagna dinner, whatever. He can do whatever he wants because he is the ruler and dictator of everything. And so he tells the truth, but in a manipulative way, doesn't he? Oh, Jesus, you can do that. Go ahead. Well, in turn, what was the will of the Father? For Jesus to be tempted in every way and yet not sin. So if Jesus jumps off, or he turns that stone to bread, that's it. He's gone against the Father's will. Take your Bible, throw it in the trash, and be on with your life. I mean, he's a master manipulator. You can turn back to Ephesians 6. Let's continue our look here of the schemes of the devil. He blinds and he enslaves. With all of his might and power, he keeps unbelieving people enslaved in their sin. With all of his might and his power, he keeps them there. And he makes it all the more appealing. So if you see somebody bound in their sin, if you see someone just living it up and enjoying life and doing whatever they want, most likely they're just enslaved to their sin. Most likely the devil's right there in the midst of it going, yep, stay there, boy. Stay there, girl. Good job. You just keep on keeping on. Fourthly, he's a great accuser. He accuses the saints as harshly and often as he can. Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, he goes before the Lord God himself day by day accusing the brethren, saying, look at that one. Look at you, look at you, look at you, look at you. You sinned today. How dare they stand in your presence? Satan knows that no sinner can stand in the presence of God. How does he know that? Because Isaiah chapter 14, 12 to 14, who is the morning dawn that falls like lightning from heaven? It's Satan himself. He knows that sin can't stand in the place of God because that was it. I would be so far convinced that even when Satan stands before God, when he comes before and says, if you considered Job, Satan isn't face to face with God at that moment. No way. Because he can't stand the presence of sin. Now, we could continue onward. We looked at Zechariah. You go through Job with how Satan is the great accuser. These are only a few of his schemes. These are only a few. He's active. He's accusing you at this moment, possibly. Is it possible? Absolutely. You shouldn't be sitting in that pew. Why? Because you sinned before you came here. Who are you to sing the glories of God? Lead me, O King Eternal. Who are you to sing that? That's what he does, friends. He discourages us at every chance he can possibly get. So, as we consider all of these things, we must remember that we are absolutely dependent upon the Lord as we wear the full armor of God. So just a couple questions I want to ask you. Firstly, is it on? Please don't leave this place. Please, please do not leave this place without it all being on. You need it. You desperately need it. Please make sure it's all there. Double check it, triple check it. Have a brother or sister. Make sure it's there. Christian, it's been given to you. Use it. Second, friends, what is your fighting stance at the moment? Are you shivering in your boots? Are you quaking, worrying, wondering? Or are you standing firm? Are you trusting in the promises of God? This is a heart check, friends. We test our hearts before we come to the table. We test our hearts in this moment. What does my fighting stance look like? Third, are you ready? Are you ready for the next frontal assault? Because I can assure you this, as the scripture just told us this morning, he's coming. And he's coming again. And he'll be there tonight. He's there when you're alone. Men, you know what I'm talking about. He's there. He's ready. He's waiting. He's coming. Ladies, moments of discontentment, he's right there in the background. Watch out. He's coming. We have a real enemy. But I want to leave you with this. Because you don't want to leave discouraged, do you? I didn't think so. If these are true, if you're standing firm in the ways of God, and the armor's fit is there, you are guaranteed, friends, you are guaranteed to persevere in spiritual warfare, no matter how hard it is. And if you're missing a piece, it's not hard to go get it. If you're not wearing any, it's not hard to go find it. He's provided it for you, dear Christian, and you have that guarantee until he calls you home that you will be able to persevere against the schemes of the devil. This is the God whom we serve.